Take your Bibles, if you would, this evening, and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. I would like to read the first 11 verses of that chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. I'll invite you to stand in honor of our God and His Word. Deuteronomy 7, beginning at verse 1. When the Lord your God brings you into the land in which you go to possess, and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you, and when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their sacred pillars and cut down their wooden images and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not choose to set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, but for you were the least of all peoples, but because the Lord loves you, because he would keep oath with you, which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments, but he repays those who hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments, which I command you today, to observe them. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, as we come into this text wherein you reveal yourself as the faithful God, ever faithful, ever trustworthy, may you excite our hearts, may you remind us of experiences in our own life where we've seen your faithfulness again and again and again, even as did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You were faithful to them in the midst of a fiery trial, and you have been faithful to us and remain faithful to us. Father, encourage us tonight as we look into your word. We ask and pray in Christ's name, and amen. Please be seated. You know, we've been looking actually for almost a year now, the various names by which God reveals himself. We've discovered a great deal in terms of how he chooses to reveal himself by various attributes and qualities and characteristics that are true of him. And we know those characteristics, we know those attributes, we know those traits only because he's chosen to reveal them to us. But of as many attributes, of as many qualities or characteristics that he's chosen to reveal to us, I would make the case that there's none more precious to the child of God than his faithfulness. Now, to be sure, others are equally precious. There are other attributes, other character qualities of our God that we can think of and say, yeah, that's precious, that's glorious, that's wonderful. So we think of things like his love, his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness. And all of those are precious in our sight. All of those resonate with us and we identify with those. But I would make the case that it can be argued that all of those attributes, all of those traits, now, and they're displayed in various ways, as you understand, but all of those attributes, all of those traits flow out of or are the consequence of his faithfulness. Because he is faithful, his love never fails. Because he is faithful, his grace is without measure. Because he is faithful, his mercies are new every day. Because he is faithful, he forgives our sins each and every time we come to him confessing those sins before him. Never once does he say to us, that's it, I've had enough, which we would be prone to do, right? Okay, you've been coming to me for 15 years with the same sin. This is now the 1,134th time that you've come to me with the same sin. That's it, end of story, time out, I'm done. That would be our response, right? But our faithful God does not do that. He forgives our sins as we are faithful to come and confess those sins. He's faithful and just to forgive those sins. Our text would seem to indicate that such attributes do indeed flow out of his faithfulness. Look at verse 9 again. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps mercy and covenant, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations for those who love him and keep his commandments. So that his great mercy, his unrelenting and unceasing mercy, flows out of his faithfulness as God. It is really in the context of a sermon that Yahweh first reveals himself to his people as El Hana Aman. Can you say that with me? El Hana Aman. Say that. El Hana Aman. I want you to be familiar with these names because we should use these as we pray. You know, our faithful God. Sometimes we just say God, Lord, Jesus, which is great. Those are great titles. But El Hana Aman. El Hana Aman. The God who is faithful. And it is in the context of a sermon where Yahweh first reveals himself to his people as El Hana Aman, the faithful God. As you know, we've talked about this before. We've covered this before. But Deuteronomy opens with Israel poised to enter the promised land. As a nation, she's gone through 40 years of wilderness wanderings, and now she's ready to enter the promised land. God has promised that he's going to lead his people victoriously into the promised land. And Moses spends the first three chapters of the book of Deuteronomy reviewing their history, describing what they've gone through that has led them up to this point of their journey, poised again to enter the promised land. Look at chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, because that's transitional. So, chapters 1, 2, and 3, we've got a review of Israel's history up to this point in time. And then we read this. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes in light of all I've told you about your history and what's led you up to this point. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord your God of your fathers is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what I did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all men who follow Baal Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every single one of you. So he's reminding them, just as I was faithful to you up to this point in your history, I will be faithful to you. But remember my commandments, remember my statutes, and now I'm going to give you in explicit detail the nature of those statutes, the nature of those commandments. And Moses then spends virtually the remainder of the book of Deuteronomy preaching a series of sermons to the Israelites. And his purpose is to portray for them what I called in the past kingdom living, how to live in God's kingdom, how to conduct yourself as God's covenant people in the land in which he's going to bring them. They're going to be led into the land. If you want to stay in the land, you want to be healthy and vibrant in the land, here's what you need to know to do that. If you disobey me and you go your separate ways and you follow after the gods and the surrounding peoples who are being forced out before you, then you yourselves will be cast out as well. Remain faithful in the land and I will remain faithful to you. Now, very early on in this series of sermons, and it is really a series of sermons, the book of Deuteronomy is cast that way, in this series of sermons, Moses is led to introduce God's people to El Hana Aman, the faithful God. Why? Why is it at this juncture in redemptive history, why now does God suddenly and miraculously and wonderfully reveal himself as the faithful God? Well, let me suggest at least two reasons for that. The first being simply the task before them. They have a very difficult task. The enemy is powerful. There are many, many forces arrayed against them. And there may well be setbacks. There may be defeats. And we know that that was the case because they would be disobedient on occasion. They would face setbacks and they could grow discouraged. And so in the midst of their discouragement, God wanted them to remember to not forget that he is El Hana Aman, the God who is faithful. And he will keep covenant with his people as we've already seen in those few verses we've already read at this point in time. But there's a second reason. There's a second reason why Yahweh Elohim, and that when you see that expression, look at verse 9 again. Therefore know that the Lord your God, who is it? What are the names there? Remember what we said. Capital L, capital O, capital O, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D is a reference to who? Somebody tell me. What is it? No, God is Elohim. That L-O-R-D, cap, all caps like that, is Yahweh. Okay, so that's Yahweh, your Elohim. Yahweh, your Elohim. And there's a reason why Yahweh, their Elohim, reveals himself as El Hana Aman at this junction in redemptive history. A second reason is being this. He knows his people. He knows their propensity to unfaithfulness. He knows our propensity to unfaithfulness. And yet, in spite of what he knows about his people, he will remain faithful. He will keep covenant with his people even when they break covenant with him. He will not abandon them even in the midst of their unfaithfulness. Now, when I say that, I hope that sort of truth resonates with you. Do you sense the application of that to our own lives? Do you see why I stated at the outset this evening that this precious truth of God's covenant faithfulness, God being faithful, is one of the most precious truths available to the child of God? Yes, we love His mercy. Yes, we love His grace. Yes, we love His love and His forgiveness. But that all flows out of His faithfulness to us. And we bask and we glory in that faithfulness because we recognize our own unfaithfulness. And I think of that great hymn, Prone to Wonder, Lord, I Feel It. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That's our propensity. That describes you and me. Prone to wonder, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Take and seal it for thy courts above. And it's because God has revealed Himself as El Hana'aman, the God who is faithful, that we can sing that song with great confidence and assurance that He will indeed seal our hearts for His courts above. And I want to briefly consider this evening why that is indeed the case. Now, as recorded here in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9, El Hana'aman is another one of those wonderful, glorious compounds, or Elohim. And you remember that Elohim is plural for El, for God, where Elohim reveals something of His nature, something of who He is by a descriptive term which He attaches to one of his primary names, in this case being the primary name Elohim. He attaches something descriptive to that primary name Elohim, shortened to El, the singular for Elohim. In this instance, it is the verb aman, meaning to be reliable, to be trustworthy, to be faithful. Now, I've got you saying El Hana Aman, but the Hana part of that title is actually, the Hana part is actually an article. What's an article? Well, give me the article. The. Thank you. All right. The. Okay, it's a definite article, the. And that's all Hana is, the faithful God. The, and actually in the Hebrew, there's an article in front of El as well, so it's actually literally the God, the faithful. Now, because Aman is actually a verb, it's regularly translated. When you see that expression in the Old Testament, it's regularly translated as the God who is faithful, because it's descriptive of our God, the God who is faithful. And if you're reading particular literature describing God's names, you'll sometimes see El Hana Aman shortened to simply El. It's shortened to El Aman. The Hana part, the article, is simply left off of there. But at the heart of this name that so grips our souls is the concept, the idea of God's faithfulness. And what that conveys to us, what it ought to impress upon us, is a sense of absolute confidence in our God. So there's never any doubt, never any wavering because of His faithfulness toward us, not our faithfulness to Him. And that confidence, that sort of confidence implied and contained in this verb to be faithful, aman, that sort of confidence is wonderfully illustrated. Think of it in this way. One of the biggest men in our body is Glenn Orr, okay? Have you ever seen Glenn hold one of his covenant children, particularly when they're an infant? And think about any dad holding a covenant infant. I saw several people passing Paul Murray around the fellowship meal today. He got passed from, but there were several dads holding him just like this. You know the old football carry, you hold him, got the head there. Now let me ask you this. Any infant child, is there any concern on the part of that child that dad's going to drop them? Why? You say absolutely not. Why? Because that's never been their experience. That God, their father has never failed them. He's never dropped them. There's no concern about Him dropping them. And so they rest confidently, assuredly, faithfully in the arms of their faithful Father. And so it is with us. That's what our Heavenly Father does for us. Picture that. That's what's entailed. That is what is at the root of this meaning of to be faithful. The strong arms of our Father holding us up. He'll never drop us. We'll never fall because He sustains us and strengthens us. And that confidence that is implied in that sort of an illustration is foundational to our understanding of El Hana Aman, our faithful God. When Elohim revealed Himself here in Deuteronomy to His people as the faithful God, He wanted His people to know that He was utterly reliable, that He was utterly trustworthy in the face of very powerful enemies. They were going into the land. This would not be a cakewalk. There would be many years of battle and fighting before them. And he wanted them to know as they headed into the land that he was utterly reliable, he was utterly trustworthy, he was utterly faithful, and he would keep his word. They would be victorious because he had promised. He had promised. And so they faced very powerful foes and yet emerged victorious over them because of a faithful God. And I don't want us to miss that connection in our own lives. There are powerful forces that are arrayed against us in our walk with Christ. There are powerful enemies we face every single day. And yet God is faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful. Now, while this is the first time Elohim has explicitly revealed himself as El Hanaaman, this is hardly the first time that he had demonstrated his faithfulness. Repeatedly, before this, he's demonstrated that he is a faithful God. But it's not until here in Deuteronomy, well into Israel's history, that he actually reveals himself as the faithful God. But he has clearly demonstrated that previous to this. Go back to Genesis chapter 15, verse 6 with me. Genesis 15, 6. This is God making covenant with Abram. And we read this in verse 6 of Genesis chapter 15. And he, Abram, believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Now that word there in our text that's translated believed is the exact same word that is used of God who is faithful. Faithful God. It's the verb aman again. In this context, it's translated as believed as one who is having faith. That's Abram. He is having faith. He is believing. But here's the connection. There's a connection between the faith that Abram has and the God who is faithful. Abram has faith. Why? Because he's walked with God up to this point in time for a bit, and he's seen God to be faithful time and time and time again. Elohim had directed and led his steps ever since he had left his father's land. Remember back in chapter 12, get up, Abram, take your family, leave, and go to land that I will show you. What does Abraham do? Does he sit there and twiddle his thumbs and say, well, let me think about this. Let me ponder this for a bit. No, he goes immediately. He walks in faith immediately. And so Elohim had led him every step of the journey up to this point in time. And Abram has demonstrated great faith and continued to demonstrate faith in the journey in which Elohim was leading him upon. Now, Abram also believed God for yet another promise. There was the promise of the land. I'm going to lead you and your family to another land, to a land that I've set aside just for you and your family and for your offspring. And forever that will be your land. But Abram believed Elohim to be faithful to another promise as well. What was that promise? The promise of a son. The promise of a son that would come from his own loins. And it took over 25 years of waiting patiently for that promise to be realized. But if you jump forward to Genesis chapter 21, you'll see the title of chapter 21 of my Bible says this, Isaac is born. Who's Isaac? He's the son of promise. He's the son of promise. And Abram realized God's faithfulness in the promise of a son. Now, I said it took 25 years of waiting patiently. Sometimes Abram wasn't all that patient, was he? Sometimes he decided, well, you know, that God seems to be not fulfilling his obligation, his promise. He's not faithful like he said he would be to provide a son for me. So we'll kind of take things in our own hand. We've looked at that previously, how he and Sarah conspired to come up with their own plan as to how Abram would have offspring and have a son. But that was not God's plan. But the point is proved by virtue of the fact that Abram was unfaithful. It makes my point. Abram's unfaithful. God is what? He's faithful in spite of Abram's unfaithfulness, Abraham's unfaithfulness. And so Elohim is always our faithful God. And this in spite of our doubts, in spite of our efforts to kind of manipulate our own circumstances, in spite of our efforts to do things our way, in spite of circumstances and situations. You see, it's just an absolute given that our unfaithfulness and unfaithfulness does not nullify Elohim's faithfulness to us. Now, all of that being said, all that unshakable truth firmly etched in our minds and that foundation laid, the truth of Elohim's faithfulness, that truth, Elohim is faithful. God is faithful. That truth being established, that truth is sometimes put to the test in our lives, is it not? And so it was in Abraham's life as well. I said a moment ago, and I said a moment ago that in Genesis chapter 21, we see the fulfillment, God's faithful fulfillment of his promise to give Abraham and Sarah a son, and Isaac is born. Without looking, what happens in chapter 22? Does anybody know? What happens in chapter 22? Chapter 22 tells the story. Listen to the opening verse of chapter 22. And it came to pass after these things that God tested Abram. Abraham, he's now Abraham. And said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Mount Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now, I think Abraham spent a restless night. But look what the next verse says. So Abraham rose early in the morning. He had learned some lessons along the way. He had learned that his God was faithful. And you know the story. It's a glorious, marvelous story of trudging off, spending a pretty extended period of time walking to Mount Moriah. All the while, this poor father, he's waited 25 years for this son, this fruit of his loins, his own son. And now God's commanded him to kill that son. He's 12 years old. Take him and now sacrifice him. Abram had just had to be filled with dread and horror, but he trusted in God's faithful promises to him. And we know the end result of that story. He's poised with a knife, ready to plunge it into the heart of his son. And God stays his hand and said, Abram, now I believe that you trust me implicitly. I've shown myself faithful to you over these many, many years, and you in return now demonstrating your faithfulness to me as your God. And God shows up in a big way there and reveals himself in another precious name. What's the name that God reveals himself as in Genesis chapter 22? Do you remember? The Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh. And that's another name we'll take up on another occasion. But the whole point is that Yahweh proved to be faithful yet again as Jehovah Jireh, as He who will provide. Now again, I remind you of that glorious display of Yahweh's faithfulness for a very important reason. You see, brothers and sisters, it is very simple, it is very easy for you and me to sit here this evening and intellectually affirm God's faithfulness. We can agree in our minds that God is faithful. I mean, what are you going to do? That's the testimony of Scripture. That's what God's Word says. You cannot deny that. But are there not those times when we doubt God's faithfulness? When we question Yahweh's trustworthiness? Now, even as I say that, do you understand? You surely recognize that the enemy's been running that game on mankind since the garden. That he's been questioning God's trustworthiness. He's been questioning Yahweh's faithfulness. What was the question that Satan posed to Adam and Eve in the garden? Hath God said? Hath God said? And do you see what he's endeavoring to do by laying a trap there? He was questioning Elohim's trustworthiness. He's calling into doubt Yahweh's faithfulness. And the reality of the matter is that we periodically find ourselves ensnared in that same trap. There have been those occasions, and maybe I shouldn't indict any of you, I'll simply indict myself. But there's been that sense that God has let me down. God has not proven himself to be faithful as he promised to do. There's some experience that I've got in my life where I point to and say, well, it sure didn't seem like God showed up there. It didn't seem that God was faithful there. It appears that Elohim has not been faithful, at least as I judged faithfulness. And what do we do in such circumstances, brothers and sisters? Because they will come our way. We are frail. We are fallen creatures who doubt our God's faithfulness on occasion. What do we do in such occasions as that? Do we allow experience to govern our thinking? Is that what we do? Or do we allow Scripture to govern our thinking? And you well understand that the wise person resorts to Scripture. The wise person, the mature person, trusts God's Word rather than his or her own experience. And what do the Scriptures tell us of God's faithfulness, of His trustworthiness? The Scriptures tell us, according to the text we're looking at this evening, the Scriptures tell us that Elohim is a covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. The covenant He makes with His people has a foundational promise. What's the foundational promise on which every other promise is built? What's the foundational promise? I will be your God, and you will be my people. I will be your God, and you will be my people. That is a foundational promise. And with that promise firmly established in our minds, we can trust every other promise He makes to us. And they can be counted on with absolute certainty. Why? Why? Because He has declared Himself and He has demonstrated Himself to be El Hana Aman, our faithful God. And so we flee to Him in times of stress and trouble and trial. We flee to Him in times of doubt and uncertainty and say, God, You are my God. I belong to You. You've declared that I am your child. And as such, I cry out to You, sustain me in my time of trial and tribulation. May I once again thrust myself into Your unfailing arms and find You ever to be faithful, ever to be true to Your promises to me as Your child. And we rest there confidently and assuredly because He is that faithful God as He has declared Himself to be, as He has demonstrated Himself to be. Let's stand and pray. Father, one sure way in which Your faithfulness is so clearly evident to us is that You don't give up on us. You don't quit on us. And You're ever there to listen to us, to hear our hearts cry, even when we doubt You, even when we don't trust You as we ought. And Your love sustains us, Your grace sustains us, Your mercy sustains us, and You forgive us our sins, but all flowing out of Your unceasing faithfulness to Your people because You've declared Yourself to be El Hana Aman, the God who is faithful. And that faithfulness is not the least bit contingent upon us, but upon Your character and Your nature. And it is that in which we trust. That is the source of our confidence. Help us day by day to rest assuredly in Your faithfulness to us as Your people. We ask and pray in Christ's name. Amen.